If you will turn to Galatians chapter 3, I got four places I think we'll get to this morning. The third chapter of Galatians, beginning, well, reading only verse 1 here. If you're there, would you bow with me as one more time we seek the Lord this morning. Our Father, we thank Thee for Your kindness to us, warning us, and always somebody watching. And if we're all alone in the closet, then we've got You. And oftentimes we have the devil trying to keep us from speaking to You, interrupting our thoughts. So we've got him we contend with, but he is defeated. And in Christ and His shed blood, we are welcomed to the throne of grace. Paul said that we might obtain mercy and find help in time of need. I'm sure that everyone sitting here has got a need or needs. But Lord, Thou art faithful. I pray that You might encourage their hearts. You see and You know. And You will be their strength and their help. And my Father, as we come to open Thy Word, without the Spirit of God, this is a useless time for us. Man cannot rightly interpret or divide, cannot hear without Thy Spirit. So continue that You've done for us this morning, and draw hearts to the Lamb of God. And cause those far off to begin their journey toward Thee. Help now, for Thy great name's sake, for the honor and glory of our Lord, and for the edification of Thy children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched thee? That is to bring an evil report on someone pretending to praise them. Feign is a good word. The Lord told, I think it was Ahijah, the prophet. He was blind, poor sight. And he said, Jeroboam's wife is coming in to see you about their son. And she will feign to be another person, because Jeroboam didn't want him to know that he was the one that sent her. But the Lord had already told him, and when the knock on the door was heard by him, he said, come in thy wife of Jeroboam. God knows, my God knows, not only the next hour, but the remainder of your life, every detail in it. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched? Who's played the actor or the hypocrite? Who's been a stage player convincing you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? To set forth, to portray openly, or that he's set before your eyes as in a painting. Christ hath, just like a painting been set before your eyes, just like a paper set before you, evidently. Paul, speaking to Festus, he said, none of these things are hidden. This all was done in a corner, was not done in a corner of what they, these Jews, are speaking about. They were falsely setting forth an evil report. Whose eyes, before whose eyes, I hope they are yours, Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Of all the topics that ever I could speak to you about, or ever you could hear or read, this one contains the greatest benefits and blessings to you that will hear, or the greatest despondency, the greatest curse, depending on how you receive and what you do with that you are told. Jesus Christ, evidently. That is the Spirit of God taking a pen, and before your own eyes is painting a picture of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, evidently set forth. There is not a more dangerous place for you to be, or a place having the greatest of blessings. It's kind of like Deuteronomy 28. First 10, 11, 12 verses, all the good that God promised to do to Israel, and then the last 20 or 30 something, and then the evil that he will do if you do not obey and do as he's told you. Unless you have personal dealings, not the one next to you, not the one in front or the one behind, you have personal dealings with this man, that one that Paul set forth, and you do not see in his sufferings the debt you owe. There you bow in godly repentance and faith, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and all that God said he was, Savior, Lord, Redeemer, eternal God, you receiving all that he is. Now you might have knowledge that would allow you to speak with the learned doctors and theologians, or you could study creation till you saw so much of God's hand in creation, and in all places where God has worked. But the one issue that your eternal soul hangs upon is not what you know of Scripture, unless it is blessed by God to your heart. The one issue is you knowing Jesus Christ and Him evidently set forth as crucified. That's the only place God will meet with you to begin your journey. All the way back to Calvary, you must go. Knowing Jesus, knowing Him crucified, you can come up 400 other avenues trying to get to God. But there's one door and there's one way, and that's Christ crucified. You could gain great wealth, but miss a suffering Savior, and all is lost. Many years back, probably 150, 200 years, of course there are many illustrations here, but there was this man lying on his deathbed, and he wanted his servants to bring all the gold that he had in the different sacks around the house and lay it right here beside me. And he looked at it, he handled it, and he said, I've loved you, I've stored you, and now when I need you the most, you are of no benefit to me. Only Christ and Him crucified. Now if you go back to chapter 1, verse 14. Galatians 1, 14. This is the same apostle and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. Everything that Saul of Tarsus had gained, and it was much, he knew the Old Testament. He sat at the feet of one of the great teachers there, Gamaliel, and he taught him. But the one thing that he never heard about or never found, Christ and Him crucified. As a matter of fact, that was the greatest news that he'd ever had. Christ was destroying the Jews' religion, the one that the fathers had passed down to their sons. And yet Paul gave it all away. In 1 Corinthians he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you. Now folks, that's a great determination. Let go of everything he knew. For all that he'd been taught was wrong. Nothing in the Jews' religion could ever bring him to the cross of Christ. Nothing. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was at the top there in the Jews' religion. But he threw it all away now, all that profiting in their religion, and gave it up. No one here is practicing the Jews' religion. That wherein they missed everything of Christ. Matter of fact, they're still over there looking for the Messiah. You hold a completed revelation of all God will ever give you down here. And this seems almost impossible, but I'm finding it more and more to have some truth in it. One of the old writers said that he believed that the Word of God had an infancy. No, that's not the right word. Well, I can't even get it now. Infinite. The Word of God had an infinite value to it. And I'm finding out things that I knew 30 years ago are fresh and opened more so today. But you need not look anyplace else. But now, what benefits are the facts of a suffering Savior? If you do not have the Spirit of God opening and applying this to your heart, all that this can do is make you more knowledgeable. If it is a truth and it does not reach your heart, it is of no value. And it is not truth declared to the church here. It's truth declared to you as an individual. Now God had to turn his back, had to turn Christ over to wicked men. Pilate saw in him nothing. There's nothing in that man worthy of death. But God let the Jews alone that they might in wrath have Pilate crucified. They kept on until finally Pilate just gave in to them. Folks, you can know, again, kind of repeating myself a little, you could know all this, yet never moved in grief or sorrow for the victim hanging on the cross, suffering such pain that you will never know, and such agony. Now your profession and claim of being a Christian says on that cross the Lord Jesus paid your eternal debt, one that you owed to a holy God that you could not pay. And yet, that has not brought a tear to fall from your eyes, or your heart ever touched by his eternal sufferings and anguish. That would be something new for you. Brokenness before the cross. Looking directly into that picture that the Spirit of God has painted and open your heart. And there hanging on that cross, you see a man in agony, pain undescribable, laboring to get through all that he needed to do. And yet that doesn't move you. Is it that you've never felt the forgiveness and the debt that he paid? You've never felt the great guilt and weight of your sin? I don't know. Now turn with me to Luke 23. Luke 23. I want you to look first at verse 48. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. Beholding You're talking about a picture Christ evidently set forth. But I know another thing. The Spirit of God will paint that clearly upon your heart if you ever become a Christian. Now, just before great darkness at end, the thief asked him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, Christ said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But that large crowd that was gathered, only two profited that we know of. That was the thief on the cross, and that was the centurion in verse 47. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, this was a righteous man. Others that had gathered were only spectators. Curiosity brought them there. They had heard about this one that claimed he was God. They wanted to see if God might come to rescue him, or if he might exert some great power upon them. But the only thing that they did after the earthquake and after 3 hours of complete darkness, no eclipse has ever brought complete darkness or lasted that long. The only thing that will anywhere come close to that was in Egypt for 3 days. Wherever they were when God sent darkness, that's where they remained until light came back. These folk had seen darkness. They had felt the earthquake. Might say that the darkness was something to be felt. And this was such a frightening sight to them that they smote their breast. Had a great effect upon them. God's judgment in all likelihood and yet these possibly were in the crowd just a short while prior crying, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Standing beneath the cross, they revile him, wagging their heads and say, thou that saidest you would destroy this temple in 3 days and raise it up, come down. Do what you said you had power to do. Save thyself from this cross if you are the Son of God. Well, he trusted in God. Let us wait and see if God will come and help him. Conscience smitten because of the events prior to. And just like the publican, except not like the publican. Publican went up into the temple to pray, and he stood back way in the back and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went home justified. Now look at the last word in verse 48. They were greatly affected, smote their breast, and returned. Nobody waited around. Nobody was spiritually convicted. Didn't need help that way. This crowd was like those that will stop on the highways when there's a bad wreck. Don't know what it is about them, but we just naturally want to see them. Traveling traveling up to North Carolina some years ago, I was stopped on the interstate, dead still for at least an hour. And then finally, when they started moving again, it was at a snail's pace. And after an hour and a half, we came upon the scene. And there were two vehicles there that already towed two away. And there was no way that whoever and how many was in one vehicle survived living. It was totally crushed. And yet folk that had got there first were still hanging around on the sides of the road. And this crowd looked. And that crowd looked on the cars sitting there, knowing that death took place here just a little while ago. And is it not the same in most assemblies? I hope to God that I cannot include this. If any is affected during the service, maybe even remorseful for what their sins did to the Savior, but shortly thereafter, it's all forgotten, and you're back busy with life. I'm going to ask you in a moment to turn to two other places in the Gospels. But I want you to be honest with yourself now. In your knowledge of Scripture, you can only say the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Knowing Scripture now, the sufferings were for a specific purpose, ordained by God. And what took place that day, well, that had happened before Adam was ever created. For Jesus was crucified, Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then you got the book of Ephesians and other places being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You, a child, if being a child today, you were chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. Peter begins to his epistle to the strangers that are scattered about. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, you are where you are because of an eternal work of God. You were chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. Our Lord Jesus said, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, do you honestly think that the sufferings of the Son of God that day on Calvary, do you think that the extent of that pain and anguish and being forsaken was ever left in the hands of feeble man for him to decide whether or not he would have dealings with the Son of God? Do you think that Christ suffered to leave it up to you? The works of God finished from the foundation of the world, Hebrews 4:3. And 400 years after the close of the Old Testament there in Malachi, on a precise day, a virgin brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and God didn't leave it up to her or Joseph, what they would call him. He said, "You call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people for their sins." When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Tell me that those sufferings did not have a definite purpose. You're foolish to think any such thing. So the vast love of God set upon a people making up his bride. And Jesus went to the cross for her. But the wrath of God is also under his sovereign control. Jeremiah 30, 24, "The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until it is accomplished that which God sent it to do." Now I want you to go with me to Matthew 27. This crowd below, they just went on shortly after about their business. Smote their breast a few minutes before. They got away from the sight and joined company with their neighbors, and they were all talking about how good life was. And the wrath and the anger for which those men crucified and women crucified the Lord Jesus. "My wrath shall not return until it is accomplished the purpose for which I sent it." Did God make them wrathful? Did God put in them a hatred for the Lord Jesus? You know what all God did? He just left them alone. And if God leaves you and me alone, I know we're headed down and not up. Every day that there is any advancement made in the life of God within, it is because God worked that in you to will and do of his good pleasure. "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury." Those men carried out the will of God, but you know where that whirlwind of his fury landed? Oh, it was not in the hearts of all those that smote their heart and returned. It was toward his son. If you're a Christian, every sin from the first to the last you will ever commit was paid for in Christ Jesus. Now, as Paul would ask you, what does that give me freedom to go out and live like I want? Not if you're a child of God. Well, you said my sins were paid for. I did, but you won't know anything about them being paid for until there is repentance in your soul. And until there is faith reaching out for the slam lane of God. Now, you with me in Matthew 27, verse 35. And to do this, you've got to put all the four gospel writers, the three synoptics and John together to get the full picture here. In Matthew 27, 35. I need to go back to 34. Matthew 27, 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted, he would not drink. It was a custom to give all those hanging on a cross a cup of vinegar. Luke called it wine. In Christ, it was mingled, or gall was mingled therein. Christ would not drink the full cup because that contained an opiate that would reduce the pain. But he tasted that gall. In man, there is a root of bitterness that can spring up because of sin. Be careful about that. Moses told the people that you, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall or wormwood. Make sure that that doesn't rise up in you, defiling not only yourself, but those around you. Hebrews 2 or 12, looking diligently, where am I supposed to be? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. How can I fail of the grace of God? A root of bitterness springing up in me. Paul said, many will be defiled therewith. You think that the Lord Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, our sins, do you think that it wasn't a bitter pill to have to swallow? Sure it was. But he would not drink the cup because that would relieve some pain. And he, as a high priest, offering up his own body as a sacrifice. And the high priest must do a thorough work. It's got to be perfectly handled to be accepted by God. And Christ would remain alert. Most of them would have already passed out due to pain. Christ must remain alert and pay the entirety of our sins, every sin of all the elect, and if he had done more than taste of the gall, it could have reduced his suffering by, let's say, one sin. And if there is one sin in me that has not been handled by the blood of Calvary, was, as the old hymn, was the blood that stained the old rugged cross. And there they nailed his hands to that tree. But if there was one sin, you got everything right, 99.90%, 99%, your life's perfect. But you got one sin, you know what God's going to do with you? He's going to send you to hell. It's not a popular word today, but you all believe that, I know. So he had much work to do. There were seven short sentences, seven short sayings. He didn't have breath to do anything long. Hanging there, he had to make certain that the work of God, he is the high priest and he is the offering. Making sure that all these sayings came out because they were necessary. And then after this, he said, I thirst. That's because of that verse in Psalm 22:15, my strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to the roof of my mouth. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. But the last saying to mankind. Now the seventh one was only to his father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now if you'll turn with me to John 19, and this will be the last this morning, I think. One place and only one place that your sins can be forgiven. In the shed blood of the blessed Lamb and Son of God, who willingly laid down his life for the sheep. Every pain that he felt was in your place. The fires of hell had to burn on that pure soul, like they will burn on those that miss the cross. In verse number, not on that page. In verse number 28, you got through with five sayings. Two left. After this, verse 28, Matthew 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. See, that's that work of that high priest. That's that work of that offering on the cross. That the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now that's the fifth saying. But there's one loud last utterance. Now John calls it just, he said. But the physician traveling with him, he said it was a loud cry, a loud utterance, one last saying for mankind after I thirst. Verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, there is this loud cry that will shake hell, that will stun the angels. One last cry, pleasing to his father and pleasing to every child, more than pleasing. It is a sound of rejoicing to any of you that have come to the cross and found there forgiveness. Of all things, cried out, "It is finished." And then afterwards he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But he needed a moist mouth. I'm dried up like potsherd, like an old piece of clay, shaped into a pot, broken, one piece, dried up out in the sun. I thirst. And a rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and he said, "I thirst." Now there were those already there with that eternal cry on their lips, "I thirst." Just a drop of water. "It is finished." The greatest words the church can ever place their support and their hope. Jesus Christ finished the work that he came to do. If you go to hell, it's your fault. You say, "But God elected, I just might not be elect." You better not play around on that term, "I might not be elect." They don't even be trying. I might not be. You better, if you think you might not be, then you better get to the cross and you better lay, stay there. And I tell you this, children, whatever you think, God is faithful. And the Lord Jesus said, "I will save all," talking to his Father, "all that come unto me, I will receive." You got no excuse. One place, and that's at the foot of the cross. And one side, the bleeding Lamb of God, short of breath, pushing up on the spikes in his foot to expand the diaphragm to get a good breath, labored 6 long hours. And however how this works, that was an eternal suffering for every person that will stay at the cross till you find out I am a Christian. Better not take anybody's word for it, children. I'm not talking about just to the little ones. There at the cross, there's your eternal hope. And the blood dripping down from that victim, that can be your pardon and forgiveness. All you that are weary and heavy laden, uncertain, come unto me, and I will give you rest.